brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. A word from Acts chapter 5. Many signs and wonders were done among the people through the hands of the apostles. With one mind, they all continued meeting in Solomon's colonnade. The high priest rose up along with his associates, that is, the party of the Sadducees, because they were filled with envy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison, brought them out, and said, "Go stand in the temple and keep on telling the people the whole message about this life." After they heard this, they entered the temple courts at daybreak and began to teach. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, that is, the whole council of elders of the people of Israel. Then they sent orders to the jail to have the apostles brought in. But when the officers arrived, they did not find them in the prison. They returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." When the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were puzzled about them, wondering what could have happened. Then someone came and reported to them, "Look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple courts and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought the apostles in without force, because they were afraid that the people might stone them. After they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin. The high priest asked them, "Did we not give you strict orders not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood down on us." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you arrested and killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of our Lord. I invite you to join me in a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was an awful sight to see. 850 years of French history up in smoke. The Notre Dame Cathedral was billowing and glowing in flames. Not sure if you got to see that on the news, if you followed it closely, or maybe just saw snippets of it later. Really was so recent, it's hard to believe. The roof of the Notre Dame Cathedral is now gone. The steeple has collapsed, and most of the interior is destroyed. That's tough. It's tough to see that. All that art, all that mastery, all that Christian history is sort of gone. And yet, standing amid the shock and rubble are the stone walls. They still stand. And so there's an option to actually rebuild, and we won't get into the politics of some of that aftermath. Victor Hugo, once the author of Les Miserables and The Hunchback of Notre Dame, once called that cathedral a symphony of stone, a vast symphony of stone. It just seemed like layer upon layer, it told a story. And anyone who's gone and toured it knows. I personally haven't, but I've seen some great photos, and I've watched the cartoon from 1990-whatever. The same thing is true of our faith, however. It might seem at times that the roof is off, the steeple has fallen, and we're carved out on the inside. But yet, what still stands? The stone is still rolled away. Jesus is still not to be found. And the resurrection is still a building block of where we're going in our lives. It's something to stand on, something to be sure of, and something that God weaves together and puts down almost as if a manuscript of a symphony of stone. And so throughout this month, we're going to be talking about this symphony of stone. I'm sorry, next month, May, we're almost there. We're almost through the April showers, to the May flowers. But what's more important is that we get to build our whole lives on the very same thing that the apostles built their lives on. Because their character grew. And did you notice that? That after the gospel and all the things that filled them up, Jesus appearing to them behind closed doors, Thomas, who doubted, who didn't want to have anything to do with the idea that Jesus came back unless, I mean, I'll believe it, okay, if I can put my hands in there, if I can really touch Jesus. And then all of a sudden he appears to Thomas too. And all of a sudden, these apostles start to grow in character and boldness and faith. They're in one accord. That's the way the older versions used to read. We saw that it said they were in one mind, but it was the old joke, you know, how did the 12 apostles all fit in one car? Well, they were all in one accord. Shameless. What does that mean? That they were all in one accord. Well, they had fellowship and unity in doctrine, that's for sure. Jesus, before he ascended, he had said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, not just the fundamentals, not just the basics, not just a little bit about my death and resurrection. They were in full agreement in doctrine. They had heard it from the very lips of their Savior, Jesus. And so they were learning it, reteaching it, reviewing it, and telling it to other people. That's one thing that it meant, that they were in one accord. Another thing about being in one accord is how they were growing up in God. They were in one accord with their Savior based on that stone that had been rolled away. They were performing miracles now. And they were awing the people to gain a foothold so that they could actually teach the people and preach to them the pure gospel message of what Jesus had done. And how what seemed like a tragic death was actually much more than that. It was the beginning of something new. A gospel that had been fulfilled in time. The good news that life is now eternal. And they were worshiping not in fear, huddled in some tiny upper room, but now they were at the temple in Solomon's colonnade. Can you believe how dangerous this would be? Knowing that the very people who put Jesus to death were working and doing their daily routine in and out of the temple. This was risky. This wasn't very smart. Unless you had very bold faith and a confident trust that God would protect you and keep you and carry out his message. Also, if death didn't scare you. So there they were, teaching and preaching. Now God weaves a little bit of irony into today's part of our symphony, in today's movement of stone, because you have these Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection from the dead, and most of them don't even believe in angels. When they get upset and they jail the apostles, this would be the 12 minus 1 plus 1, because Matthias now replaced Judas, who appears but an angel in the prison and appears to no one else. And the same miracle that we see in the gospel, that Jesus appeared to them behind closed, locked doors. The angel appears to them behind closed, locked prison cell doors and also gets them out without any of the guards or any of the people stationed there to keep watch seeing them. And what does the angel say? He said, keep telling the words of life. Keep proclaiming this message of life. Of course, he was referring to this new message of life that Jesus had risen from the dead. It seems like everything is built in here to demolish doubts, to demolish arguments that would say there is no angels, there is no resurrection from the dead, we really can't believe in miraculous things, and we should really just be focused on the temple. When in fact, a bodily temple had been put to death and had been raised after 3 days from the dead. And so, before the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees knew it, these apostles were having a Bible class back in the temple. It's funny how God turns people upside down, isn't it? He's done this before, and he continues to do it. The person who says, I will never work, and I will never move to Indiana, all of a sudden realized they had to get a job, they had to build a career, and work sent them here. Or maybe the woman who wrote it down on paper, she was not getting married, and she was certainly not getting married to a pastor, is now a very happy Wells pastor's wife. Or maybe the vocal atheist who was there to argue with every possible Christian he could find, to spread his doubt. All of a sudden, after an argument with a neighbor, this vocal atheist finds himself invited to a Bible information class. And after mocking it a little bit, all of a sudden he realizes that he's starting to believe some of this stuff, and the Holy Spirit is working right here, and God is turning his world upside down, just like he does with the empty tomb. He's taken death, turned it upside down, and shaken out all of its value, all of its worth, and proclaimed a new life for anyone who might possibly believe. God who can build a world of stone, God who can fill it with music, God who can put layer upon layer, can certainly also weave any sinner into his harmony and his gospel chord. Why? Because of the stone that was rolled away and what was proved at the empty tomb. So now the detective work began. The men could not find the prisoners. The prison guards had no idea that the apostles had left. And all of a sudden someone says, hey, look, that sure looks like the 12 apostles, and they're back in the temple having a Bible study. And the people were really taking to the gospel. It was becoming intimidating to that temple faction of Jews called the Sadducees. And the chief priests were becoming a little bit threatened. And so this time, they don't put the apostles under arrest. They have to come and hem and haw and request a hearing with them. You see that? They come without force because they don't want the stones of the people, let alone the stone of the Christ. But that's what they're going to get. They're going to get more of Jesus' name. And you can see how afraid they are of that name of Jesus. Did you hear what they said? Listen, the high priest asked them, did we not give you strict orders not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood down on us. In this name? This man's blood? What are they afraid of when they don't say Jesus' name? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it guilt? Is it disdain? Had some of these priests been there the night that Jesus was betrayed in that group, that posse that came to arrest Jesus in the middle of the night, and when they heard him say, I am he, fell back? Maybe they knew the power of the name of Jesus. Were some of them there mocking and spitting at the cross when all of a sudden, wait a minute, they're talking about Jesus coming back. We stationed a guard. I know we did. Were some of them part of the command that stationed the guard and realized these Roman soldiers, who are usually pretty tough individuals, are shrieking in fear because apparently they've seen a mighty heavenly creature rolling the stone away? Yeah, you might not have to wonder why they don't use the name Jesus Christ. Then again, you see a good deal of character in the apostles' response. What do they come back with? We must obey God rather than men. What boldness. Wait, weren't these the huddled dozen who were in that upper room, sort of unsure of who was watching the way out? Weren't these the runaways who scattered the night Jesus was betrayed, when they realized there was no fighting back, when they abandoned their shepherd? Weren't those the same guys at that fateful Passover preparation when their Savior died and they abandoned him? Now God's word is like a fire in their belly. We must obey God rather than men. They're not afraid. Now they must speak what they have seen and what they've heard. Now they're a symphony of gospel, and they sound it out, even in a Jewish court of law. This man whom you killed, this man whose blood you spilled, this Jesus Christ, Prince, Savior, the God of our fathers raised him. Notice they're even appealing to their Old Testament faith. Look, this isn't a new God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God of David. This is the God who built this temple by the hand of Solomon. He's the one who raised Jesus. And so they not only appeal to the people, but affect the thoughts and the desires of fulfilled promises still left in the Old Testament for these Sadducees and chief priests. Maybe that would be difficult to do. If we were in a court of law, would we say, we must obey God rather than men? Would you be bold enough to say that? I must obey God rather than men? I'd like to say I'd have that kind of courage. But when it comes down to it, what happens? I don't even have to be in a court of law. I just have to be with my friends, or with acquaintances, or with neighbors, and I fail the test even at that point. And my life's not at stake. I don't always follow through with my witness and share the message of Jesus. Sometimes I choose to step outside of the symphony of stone because I just don't have the courage. I just don't have the character. And maybe I even blame God that he hasn't given me the right opportunity, or he hasn't given me the right words, or he hasn't given me the boldness. And so we fall into the sin of obeying the tenets and customs of society around us instead of the faith of Christ our Savior Jesus. And so the law convicts us. But for that reason, the apostles spoke. It's for that reason this was put down in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's for that reason that we read it today, because something amazing happens. They talk about how Jesus came not only to call to repentance, but to give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Today you have the courage and the spirit to say, I know I'm lost in my sins, God. But I have faith in this Savior who came to die on the wood of a tree, to die like I should have, to take the owies and the boo-boos that I deserved. And even more than that, the guilt and the shame, the frustration, the hopelessness, the separation from God the Father, so that now all my sins of not being bold are taken away. All the times I didn't speak up, that's gone. That's far, far gone. As deep as the ocean, buried under the sea, because of my Savior, Jesus, and his forgiveness. He's taken those sins away. And now after seeing what the apostles could become, these chickens, these yellow bellies, it's not polite to call names, but they really were so afraid that Easter evening. Now we can take some of that courage for ourselves and be more like Acts 5 Christians. We can take on that character. We can take on that challenge. And it doesn't have to be a Roman court of law, a Jewish court of law, an American court of law, a judge or jury to share our faith. Because we too are witnesses. So take that blessing, friends. Take that blessing with your whole heart that you have not seen and yet you have believed. Jesus calls you blessed. Jesus calls you forgiven. Jesus calls you rich. Jesus calls you heaven bound. Amen.